Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. On this morning, I have notes. If I can have four men, that would be nice to pass out notes, please. That way we can get them passed out reasonably quickly. Gentlemen, thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Ade. Thank you, Cliffy and Robert. The reason you have notes this morning is lots of verses. So this morning you're only going to look up two passages, the initial passage, and then we will look up three verses in Matthew. All right, Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 27. Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. For you that were here last Sunday, I hope you were here last Sunday. Ade, do you have more notes or you're out? There you go. Oh, I didn't give any notes to the hardworking people upstairs. Oh, all right, let's stand, please. Luke chapter 9, verse 27. Friends, pastor's job is to feed the sheep, to feed the flock. So I always assume some things. This morning, as I said last week, for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to step outside of the book of Matthew because we are going to deal with, well, this morning we'll actually deal with the parallel passage of the Transfiguration in Luke. But I'm really dealing, look at me, with one subject, Christian experience. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get at something that's very hard to do. What should it look like? What should it feel like? So we're going to be dealing with some of what would be called the most miraculous passages in the Bible. But we're actually going to do the unthinkable. We're going to read the whole passage, look at the whole passage, work through the whole passage, as opposed to use religious language. We won't do any religion this morning. This is the Transfiguration. I'm going to do something that's the only thing not in your notes is one little piece, which will do something that will tie Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, hopefully for all of you, for the rest of your life. You'll understand what their big point is. Found in three verses, one of them in the text. Verse 27, please. Jesus says, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, about, and this is one of those time things. How many years have I been pastor at Lake County? Well, I will fit too, somebody said too many? Who said that? Nancy, was that you? It's always Nancy, my frenemy. Thank you, I love you too, Nancy. Friends, how do you measure time? I've been here 27 years. I'm about to start my 28th. If I'm one day over 28, am I moving towards my 20? You know, you get into this funky thing. The other gospels say 6 days. What you have is pieces of days, and 6 full days is probably what you have. Don't get nervous. It's really hard sometimes, unless you're counting up the minutes, to do this exact. So about a week later or so, after these sayings, Jesus, took Peter and John and James, and he went up into a mountain to pray. So he's going into this mountain to pray. He took them with him. And as he prayed, they didn't really come to pray. He went to pray. The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white. And then there's a weird old English word, glistering. And I read it in every modern translation and in Greek, and this is what it means. It's the Greek word for lightning. Does it mean this? Does it mean, have you ever been in a lightning storm? where you're getting overwhelmed in your senses. Maybe that's what he appeared like. Or maybe it was like, my wife is the only one that knows about this. When I pastored in St. Louis, we got dragged to a camp out overnight on a river. And there was a Missouri thunderstorm that week. And we were in the tent asleep. And lightning hit right in the valley, like from here out to the parking lot. My eyes were closed and we're in a tent, and the light was so bright that it was like I was in the sunshine. Through the tent with my eyes closed. Something like that. So when it says glistering, it means overwhelming brightness. Whether that was the shock of seeing mini lightning, you know, it was that sort of effect, or unbelievable brightness. And the answer is, doesn't make any difference. Friend, when you see Jesus for who he is, there's no more Jesus, my boyfriend. We continue. And behold, there talk with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Moses, the giver of the law, Elijah, the beginning, are one of the considered the fount of the prophets, the Old Testament, law and prophets, who appeared in glory. And spake of his, the King James says, decease, his exodus, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So they're talking about what Jesus is going to do as Jesus fulfills all the law of Moses, all the prophets. Jesus is going to fulfill the Jewish scripture to bring about salvation for all of mankind. And that's what they're discussing. Of course, the disciples are oblivious. Actually, in verse 32, it says, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Can you imagine Jesus is being transfigured? He's talking to Moses and Elijah about what's happening, and they're taking a nap. I think there's a reason, by the way. Have you ever been in an extreme, emotional, intense situation, and then you got to just turn off? I think that's probably what happened. It was too much for them, too much for their senses. I think numbness and sleep, you just, exhaustion. Goes on to say, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, because you got to say something, right? Master, teacher, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias or Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. This is what you should get from this. Hear him. Obey him. Do you understand who he is? Verse 36. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Today, we're going to look at experiences on our walk. Last Sunday morning, let's take a walk. The sermon was real simple. We walk with God. Number two, we walk by faith, not by. Otherwise, we believe him, we obey him, and we follow him, whether we have confirmation by the miraculous. We walk by faith. We walk in between, because right now we're present in the body. That means we're absent from the Lord. But when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. We walk in between, and we walk, as the text in 2 Corinthians says, to please him, for his approval. Now today, we take this concept one step further. Experiences on our walk. What should they be? What might they be? We'll be doing this for the next 2 or 3 weeks. But from the Bible, not from my experiences in religion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the folks that are here. I desire, Father, for those that are here that do not know you as Lord and Savior. Their sins are not forgiven. Maybe they've been to churches. Maybe they've been around religion. May they come to realize who Jesus is. He is the only hope of heaven and eternal life. And it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone that we find eternal life and that we hear Him, because He is very God of very gods, and He was revealed so we can oversee what happened. And Father, for all of us, may we come to grips with the concept of experience, or begin to, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Cliff and Judy, for your friends from the Philippines, welcome. You now live near Great Lakes called Michigan. Yes? And to live near the Great Lakes does some things for you that are very good and not so good. I like to walk. I like walking. I prefer to walk at night. I prefer to walk alone. I don't mind if my wife's with me, but I like to walk and think. And living near Lake Michigan, I've had many very interesting experiences during, listen, my walks. Remember, we walk with God. Similar concept. At certain times of the year, and at certain times of the month, and I had this written down for a week, Brian told me this morning and showed me a picture. Brian, you got the picture, right? Of the moon? Certain times of the year, the moon will be startling because of the lake. If you get just when the moon, so-called, is starting to rise, at a certain time of the year, I don't know what color it is, but I have seen the moon so unbelievably beautiful. I remember 15, 20 times when they lived here, I would get on the phone and call Pete Vasilovich, and I'd say, Pete, are you looking at the moon? He said, I just went outside. Unbelievable. That's one beauty. That's a beautiful part of living by the lake. Now, there's other things that aren't as good. Have you experienced it this year? It snows. And then it warms up. I hate it when it warms up. You say, why? It warms up, then it gets humid. Then what else happens? The Great Lakes gloom. Everything from the ground to the sky is yuck. You know what I tell all of you? Welcome to the Great Lakes. You put humidity, water on the ground, snow, too hot, and all you get is gloom and depression. You're looking for snow. Or, my favorite blessing, Joseph, I think about you because it's your first year. Daniel, you guys' first year. You really haven't experienced it. It breaks my heart. Normally, every year, the Great Lakes gives us another blessing, sometimes two of them, sometimes three or four. You say what? It sounds so innocent. Lake affects snow. How many times have I woke up in the morning, there's a foot of snow that fell last night, you drive as far west as Gurnee, and there's no snow? Because living by the Great Lakes, God bless us, just shovel snow right in your backyard, called lake effect. By the way, this is part of just walking. This is part of the life in this area. Some of it's good. I can do without the lake effect snow. I actually think all lake effect snow should fall on Waukegan and not Zion. You say, why? Because of Amber. I want her to be blessed and not me to be blessed. Okay, Amber? Then, there's a good thing. You ever look at temperatures in the Chicagoland area? By the way, folks, you know what I'm talking about? Look at me. Do you even know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about your day-to-day life. You know what your Christian life is? Day-to-day, walking. Here's another one. It's 10 below zero here. And you walk outside and you're not happy. But I always look at the weather in the Fox River Valley. Because if it's 10 below here, it's 25 below there. Feels very warm then. It's like, that's not too bad. Those folks are really freezing by Aurora. We're not bad. Oh, by the way, end of the summer, it'll be 5 to 10 degrees cooler by the lake and 10 to 15 degrees warmer in the Fox River Valley. So it's just part of walking in life. Now, what we're going to talk about this morning is the experiences we have walking with the Lord. So in your notes, all of the points are in your notes. And I'm assuming all of you will figure out what the most important word is by the highlighted in every reference. The transfiguration, are you ready? This is deep. It happened. Oh, I haven't told you my favorite one. Brian, I loved the photo of the moon. 10, 15 years ago, probably even 20, before nice cell phones, you know, when you had the old flip phones, or before the flip phones, which I thought was heaven on earth, you had the old brick phones. Did you know there were phones that didn't take pictures? Did you know there were phones that didn't have the internet? No, you don't even know that. But I remember it was before good phones. I walked outside. It had one of those afternoon rains because of the Great Lakes. Afternoon rains. I walked out of the house. I was going to the garage, and I looked over here to, by the way, I'm the wrong direction because the lake is this way. But as I walked out of our house and walked towards my garage, which is over here, I looked up, and the sun started shining, and there was an unbelievable rainbow as far as you could see. And right underneath it, second rainbow. I've only seen it here once. It was... Now, by the way, friends, snow, rainbows, gloom, lake effect, beautiful moon, all of those are experiences you have in walking. The experience the disciples had was the transfiguration. What was a transfiguration? Jesus, in some way, shedding his human look. He is man, but he's also God. Very God of very gods. And all of a sudden, for a moment, the disciples were allowed to see Jesus as we will see him in heaven. No longer as just the lowly human, but from the inside out, we see very God of very gods. But it just happened, number two. And this is where it comes to the experiences. The transfiguration happened, but the disciples didn't cause it to happen. Read the verse with me, please. But I tell you of a truth. There be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. They're going to see Jesus as he will be in the kingdom and in eternity. And he goes on to say, and it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he, got the point of he, that's Jesus, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And the next verse, which is not in the note, says, he's the one that prayed. Friends, this experience happened, and the disciples didn't do anything to cause it. In your notes, now I'm saying very specific things. There is a strange thing. So many experiences of the religious kind require, first of all, music. People go to church for experiences. Look at me. And the church has 45 minutes to an hour and a half of music where people do this. And then they have experiences. Do you understand the greatest experience in history? Music wasn't part of it. There were no musical instruments. They didn't cause it to happen. It just happened. Now, I'm going to go further into your life in a moment. Next. There was no bodily motions. You know, folks, I grew up on classic rock music. When I watch so-called contemporary Christian music and services, it looks exactly like what we did at rock concerts. When I saw the James Gang in Black Oak, Arkansas in 1973, we did at night, look at me, lights off because it was dark, cigarette lighters, not candles, and people swayed for hours. They did exactly, but here's the problem. There was no bodily motion. Jesus says, I'm going to go pray. I want you three to come with me. They caused nothing. See, I have a different view of experience than many Christians do. I don't believe you cause Christian experience. I actually think Christian experience, are you ready? Happens. And churches that try to cause it use music. Look at me. Turn the music off. And none of those experiences happen. So they're not biblical experiences because the ones we're going to talk about in a minute, they just happen. Well, let's keep reading. At a church service, Did you ever notice that nothing happens in the Gospel of Matthew at a church service? Jesus heals thousands of people, and there's no music, and there's no church service. He actually went to places like we would call hospitals. So, no music, no bodily motions, no church service, not a light show or a fog show or anything else. And by the way, people like all the show. I know. But that has nothing to do with Christianity. There is also no emotional manipulation. Nobody's saying, sing it softly, sing it loud, sing it without the instruments, sing it faster, sing it again and again and again. None of that. Can I say this to you? Your Christianity will go light years if you just recognize what you don't see in the Bible. No music, no manipulation, no manipulation of emotions, no bodily playing games. These things happen. Next week we'll talk about 2 Corinthians 12 and we'll see the same over and over. It makes me nervous when we have to use music to manipulate people, because do you know music manipulates you? Especially if you turn the lights off. Especially if you get people bodily motion. Folks, it's rock concert. Nothing to do with Christianity. I say in your notes, so many experiences of the religious kind require music and musical instruments, bodily motions, to get in the spirit, so to speak, whatever that means. A church service, a light show, emotional manipulation, and probably the most damning thing of all, people who are expecting and seeking the experience. I could preach much more on this. I will do it in a later time about things that I have been around. I say in your notes, none of these were present here. Friends, you now have in your notes three of the most important verses about Christian experience. None of them tell you how to get it. None of them tell you how to formulate it. None of them give you a prescription. They just happen. Here's one of them, Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Friends, one of the most brilliant pastors and men in history, Jonathan Edwards, tells a story of something that happened exactly one time. He was riding a horse, and he was overwhelmed by the love of God to the place where he fell off his horse. So what we need to do is we need to start a church service, horse riding to experience God's love. No? By the way, he didn't start one either. It happens. This transfiguration, when they saw Jesus, they didn't cause it. How do you get the love? How do you experience the overwhelming love of God? It happens. When? Where? Doesn't mention a church service, doesn't mention music, doesn't mention emotions. It just happens. Well, here's the other one. Wow. Paul says, be careful or anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You see, we now have true Christian experience, experiencing at certain times and places the love of God, other times the peace of God. Friends, I can't manufacture that, but I have experienced the peace of God. Look at me. I've also experienced the lack of the peace of God. You ever heard somebody that says this, my God, my God? You see, I think we're playing games with religion, because Christians experience lots of things. Sometimes you experience the peace of God. I could say this. I have to be careful talking about people in this room, because you might not understand. I will mention her because I think it applies. When Bambi's son, Levi, Haley, my favorite, of course, when he went home to be with the Lord through a weird accident, I saw her experience the peace of God during the funeral like few people I've ever met. But listen, and she knows I'm speaking truth, but there was a couple years she didn't experience that same peace afterwards. Are you all with me? It got raw and ragged. Is that correct? The peace of God, here, let me go buy a bottle. Let me get a bottle of the peace of God here. Let me take a drink. That's false religion. Our Christian experience is this. Look at me. We walk with God. We walk by faith, meaning we're going to believe what he says, obey what he says, follow him. And what happens along the way? Sometimes God brings over you great peace that you can't even explain. Verse 9 talks about, and the God of peace shall be with you. Sometimes you experience the love of God, but you cannot order it. You know, you go to a restaurant. Let me think here. I want tres tacos de carnitas. You can't order food like the Christianity like that. We walk with God. Experiences happen. You don't cause them to happen, but they're beautiful when they do. Look at the next verse. By the way, friend, I can't even, if you don't get this next verse, you're not hearing the word of God. Verse 8 of 1 Peter. Peter says this, whom having what? You see, it's we walk by faith and we haven't seen him. In whom, though now you see him not, yet, this is the walking by faith, believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. My friend, the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God are experiences you have at certain times. Let me say this. You might have it in a church setting. You might have it when you're alone. It varies. I'm going to tell this experience of me experiencing the love of God. And I had it in a hospital, not working midnights, right here at Great Lakes. But I don't start a denomination saying this is how you get the love of God. The transfiguration happened, and it happened, and they didn't cause it to happen. Actually, Jesus said, come with me. I'm going to go pray. Okay. And all of a sudden, they experienced the glory of the Lord Jesus like none of us have yet. Yet. I say in your notes, it happened. They didn't cause it to happen. They were simply walking, or you could say, obeying Jesus. That's it. I know we have a church on every street corner trying to manufacture certain experiences. Experiences happen. I want to ask you a question. Let me just ask a broad question of married couples. You ever do something special for your spouse and it just knocks? I have to speak as a husband. And your spouse for the first time likes it? So you're a smart guy. So a year later you think, I'll do the same thing. And it doesn't work though it's good the second time? By the way, friends, you don't manufacture experiences. It is interesting, vacation, going on a vacation, and sometimes you will have a wonderful experience. One of my favorite places in America to go on vacation, everybody already knows, is the Southwest. I love New Mexico, Arizona, Utah, Colorado. I love the history, the beauty, the topography. I love it all. We had the worst vacation we've ever had a couple years back. You say, why? We flew out there and we had two small problems. COVID shut down the entire Navajo Nation. So all the places we wanted to see, we couldn't see. And there were forest fires every place. The place we were staying for the first 3 days, we couldn't even go to. You say, why? Forest fires. We were actually saw forest fires. It was scary. Can I say this to you, friend? Experiences happen. That's just the normal thing. Sometimes it's wonderful. Sometimes the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God. Sometimes, not so much. Number three, the transfiguration happened, but the disciples, what? You know there's three kinds of people. Have you heard the joke? Have you heard the joke? By the way, if you've been in any leadership, you've heard this joke. There's three kinds of people. People that make things happen, people that watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. In this, the disciples were in which group? They didn't have a clue what was going on. Jesus said, I'm going up this mountain to pray. I want Peter, James, and John to come with me. They go with him, because why? Well, they're his disciples. They get up there, he prays. By the way, you read the text, he prays, they don't even pray. I don't know what they're doing. They're just wondering what happened. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is transfigured. And all of a sudden, Moses, you know, the giving of the law, Elijah, the first prophet, the prophets, and all of a sudden, they represent the whole Old Testament. They're there talking to Jesus, and they don't have a clue what's going on. Well, let's read the text. Look at chapter 9, verse 28. It came to pass About 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as who prayed? Who prayed? He prayed. This wasn't a religious service. He went up there to pray. He took them with him. The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. They didn't know what they were. They're just talking. Can I ask you, have you ever said something because you just feel like you got to say something? Here's what I recommend. Don't say it. You say, how do you know this? Because I've done it many times. You know, sometimes it's just better to do what? Look, nothing. But we, you know, the more nervous you get, the more you talk. And if you're in a real weird situation, you just, I mean, I think Peter's, he didn't know what he was talking. It tells you he didn't know what he was talking about. Look what it says. In verse 33, it came to pass as they, Moses and Elijah, departed from him. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. By the way, they didn't have a religious experience. It scared them to death. And they feared. I think Mark says, with a great fear as they entered into the cloud. I mean, they did not understand anything that was happening. The results of the disciples observing the transfiguration was, first of all, sleep, maybe from exhaustion, maybe from shock, maybe when your nerves get too amped up, you just all of a sudden are drained out, your senses shut down. They were confused, they did not understand, and they were afraid. So friends, this is not a church religious experience. This is true Christian experience that when you have them, you don't necessarily know what they mean. They just happen. The transfiguration happened, but the disciples didn't know what happened. In your notes, I give you three verses in the Gospel of Mark. Old English, I'll translate. Mark 9, verse 6 says this, For he, Peter, wist not, that's old Anglo-Saxon German mixed with Middle English, he did not know what to say. Mark 10, 38, But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Mark 14, 40, And when he returned, he found them asleep. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. For their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. They didn't know how to answer. Friends, the transfiguration happened, but they didn't cause it to happen, and they didn't know really what happened at first. They were discombobulated. Number three, the transfiguration happened, and they didn't know why it happened. They not only didn't know what it was, they didn't know why it happened. I say in the little indented part, and it didn't happen to them or really for them. Look at me, friend. They were kind of on the sidelines going. And I think they were so overwhelmed with the brilliance of who Jesus is when the veil is turned away. Remember, he took upon himself the form of a servant. In some ways, he veiled his deity, being very God of very gods, God the Son. He could not appear because people couldn't deal with that. But for a moment, that veil was taken away. And they don't know what happened, and they don't know why it happened. They are confused. So it wasn't about them, wasn't for them, wasn't to them exactly. Verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance, his face, was altered. And his raiment was white and glistering, meaning either unbelievable brilliance, I'm sure, and maybe, repeated brilliance in a way that they couldn't, their senses were overwhelmed. Verse 30, And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses, and I'll say the modern way we say it, Elijah, who appeared in glory. He spake of his, the Greek word is Exodus, his departure from this earth, his death. By the way, the whole purpose, well, we'll get to that in a moment. He has a purpose. The reason they met there and the reason he was transfigured, he wanted these three bonehead disciples to know some things about Jesus, not about themselves, not to have an experience, not to have an emotion, not to have any kind of religious anything. He had purposes for this whole event, and the disciples didn't know what it was and didn't know why it was. They're confused. Well, let's keep reading. We'll get to those purposes. So his countenance was changed. In a sense, the veil was taken away and they saw who Jesus is. What else? Jesus and Moses and Elijah talked about his exodus, his giving of his life. What else that he should accomplish in Jerusalem? 34, while he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Next page, please. The transfiguration. Everyone, do this. Everybody do this. Take a breath. I get too intense. Take a breath. 95% of what I see in religion today is people trying to create emotional experiences, not recognizing the experiences in the Bible were not about your emotions. This is about Jesus. Who is Jesus? We'll do something, not in your notes in a moment, that you'll have the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in three verses. Do you like that? Because actually, it's pretty straightforward. The books are not trying to tell you how to feel a certain way or how to have some kind of experience. They're trying to get inside so you can hear what Jesus said. You can understand he fulfills prophecy. You hear his teaching. You see what he did, the miracles. And just for a moment, the veil is pulled back and you know who, oh my goodness. This is not just some man from Galilee. This is very God of gods. Well, let's look at the text. We've already read the text about his countenance being changed. I say in your notes, the transfiguration is about Jesus, who he really is. John chapter 1 says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." The glory, not our glory, not about us. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation 1. By the way, friends, if you want to understand what John, James, and Peter saw, it's this. The same thing that John saw many years later. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden, this would be lampstands, with olive oil. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, meaning he had some kind of something to draw it all together, his clothes. And it starts describing Jesus. It sounds like the transfiguration. His head and his hairs were white like. That's called a simile, an indirect comparison using like or as. Something about his whole countenance was the purest of the pure white. As white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Look at me, look at me. The Bible says, hear, hear him. Have you been to Niagara Falls? Go out to the falls. Try to talk to somebody. You can talk all you want, but nobody can hear you. Why? My friends, when Jesus speaks, all noise subsides. All the noise of all the fools of eternity subsides because his voice is overwhelming like a great falls. He goes on. This is Jesus. It says, and he had in his hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the what? Have you ever tried to look into the sun in its brilliance? What happens if you look into the sun? I'm asking you a question. You go blind. Can I ask you a question? What did the disciples do once they saw Jesus? What's the next response? They fell asleep, yes? Can I ask you what happened to John when he saw Jesus? Well, he tells us. It says, he fell at his feet He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You see why? You see Jesus. You don't talk about yourself and your experiences. You're overwhelmed. Your senses cannot possibly grasp him. So friends, the transfiguration was about Jesus, who he really is. Next, what he was going to do or accomplish. Because of time, I put references from Luke all through here. We'll just look at the one here. In Luke 9:22, it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. In this passage, but right after this passage, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying. Chapter 18, where we'll conclude on this piece, is this. He took them unto him, the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. By the way, Moses and Elijah's talking to Jesus about what he was going to accomplish in his exodus, his decease in Jerusalem, because the cross is everything. He says, all of this is going to be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. Now, we have to look in the Bible. Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew chapter 3. Would you look there, please? Friends, it is an embarrassing thing that you can read the Bible for a lifetime and talk about yourself and miss the gospel's not about us, it's about him. Because he isn't who he's supposed to be, we have no hope. So friend, at the transfiguration, if I can say it in this way, there's something that starts with the baptism of Jesus that goes to the transfiguration, look at me everyone, that goes to the cross, that tells the exact same story. Two by God himself, the Father, and one by a centurion. Matthew 3, verse 17. This is after his baptism, after he identified himself as the Messiah, as the person that fulfills the Old Testament, as the person that John the Baptist is talking about. Baptism identified him with that. He was baptized to say, yep, I'm the guy. And all of a sudden in 3:17 it says this, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, you see, the Son was on earth, the Father, the Holy Spirit descending, the triune God. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17, please. Matthew 17 and verse 5. 17 and verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice, that's the Father speaking, to the Son, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Have you heard that before? Hear him. Matthew 27:54. Matthew 27:54. Friends, Mark has this, Luke has this, with a slightly different phrase at the end. Probably Jesus, the centurion said both, but they record different portions of what he just said out of his fullness of his experience at that moment. 27, verse 54. So you see from the beginning, who is Jesus? Jesus is not a prophet. He's not a man. He's not a good man. He is the Old Testament, all that being fulfilled. He is the Son. And the Father says to him and others here, this is my beloved Son. On the transfiguration, look at me. The curtains pull back for a moment. They can't deal with it. But what they hear at the end is, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And now we go all the way to the cross. 27:54. Now, when the centurion, a man that controlled at least 100 soldiers, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the what? Son of God. You now, look at me, everyone. You now have the whole book put together. You know what the book of Matthew is about? Same as Mark, same as Luke. You know what it's about? So you know who Jesus is. Jesus is not your boyfriend. He's not a, he is very God of very God, taken upon human form. He came here for the purpose of saving us from our sins and delivering us from the wrath to come. And all through the Bible, every time, baptism, transfiguration, cross, twice the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Once the centurion and probably others, it sounds like. And when you read Luke, he says, truly this was a good man. I think you have centurions talking. And one of them said, or maybe a bunch of them said, truly this is the Son of God. What was the point of this experience? Not to have an experience, but for people to recognize who Jesus is. We come to the last idea. So I have said, what was the purpose? They didn't know, but it was to tell who he really is. To talk about what he's going to do and accomplish in Jerusalem for our sins, friend. Also, of course, to demonstrate he is the Son of God, and lastly, that Jesus is to be heard and obeyed. If you don't get that, you missed everything. You see, why do you listen to somebody? You listen to the Lord because of who he is, what he is going to do. He is very God of very gods, become man, taking upon human flesh to die for our sins. And friends, you, it says, Luke 9:35, hear him. Back in verse 33, it says this, it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for... They don't know what they're talking about. They're missing the point. Peter just wants to say something religious. Now, everybody here that knows me knows I love to pick on Louis Hedas. Yes? Why? I don't know. He's fun to pick on. But you know, if I asked Louis this question, as much as I like to pick on him, if I said, Louis, what is your wife's favorite food or favorite restaurant? I bet you Louis knows. Do you know Louis? If you would say, where does your wife want to go out to eat, would you know where she would want to go? All right, let me ask you a question. If I'm Pastor Kowak's friend, and I am, and I think he's my friend sometimes, and I say, Tim, I'm going to take you Tuesday to your favorite kind of restaurant. We're going to go have fish. I have asked men and women. This is not a man or a woman problem. Men and women. I can think of a woman comes to my mind right now. She would have no idea what her husband's favorite food is. Because everything she talks about is herself. I know men, everything they talk about. I asked a man one time, where does your wife want to go out to eat? And he talked about where he wanted to go eat. And I remember saying to him, no. What is your wife like? He didn't know. Now, if you've been married a weekend, I guess, but if you've been married 30 years and you don't know what your wife likes to eat, you say, what does your wife like to eat? Tacos de carnitas. Some of you don't know what that is. You'll find out in heaven in due time. You say, Pastor Warren, what does your wife like to eat? Here's my wife's favorite food. Are you guys ready? Polish or Ukrainian smorgasbord. 12 kinds of potatoes, 10 kinds of sausage. Does that sound like my wife? Look at me in the eyes. I know exactly what my wife likes to eat. If I want to take her out, I already know. She likes Red Lobster. She'd be very happy if I took her to Tina's. She'd be very happy if I took her to, what's the other pasta place? Olive Garden. You say, do you like those places? Yes, I do. But if I had my druthers, tacos de carnitas, or, by the way, I'd like to, my wife, I'm going to buy my wife her favorite meal this week. I'm going to go to N&T's, and I'm going to get Penang chicken, you got to hear this, and Masuman chicken with mixed vegetables, extra spicy. You know who? I'd enjoy it. She would too, watching me eat it, because she wouldn't eat it. Now, I'll tell you another story. Can I say this? This isn't. Do you all know what I'm doing? Look me in the eyes. Do you know what I'm doing? Christian, I'm speaking to you. Do you know some people can only talk about themselves? They don't even know God exists. What was the purpose of this experience? It wasn't about them. You wonder, well, how did they feel? I don't know how they felt, except it knocked them unconscious, and they were scared to death, and they didn't know what they were talking about. Friends, this experience was about Jesus, not about them. Why do we make everything about us? And we call it Christianity. Man, I saw a vision. Shut up. We already know what Jesus is like. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what the Father says. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Don't talk about yourself. I remember a man or a woman, but I'll say man because it's easiest. I've seen both. Went to their daughter's wedding. After the wedding, what's the normal thing you would... How was the wedding? Meaning, was your daughter in a beautiful gown? The guy talked about how long it took to get there, how much it cost, where he stayed, and what the food was like. What did he just talk about? Friend, I want to say this. Christian experience happens. It's not about you. Even if you are blessed, meaning you're walking with the Lord and you experience the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, or once in a while through the scripture you get a glimpse of the glory of God. Still not about him. Listen to me. Are you ready? It's the love of God. It's the peace of God. It's the joy of God or the Lord. It's the glory of the Lord. It's about him. The story didn't happen so we have experiences. It happened so we know who he is. By the way, do you know who he is? I can tell you how you know who he is. Do you listen? If you don't, you're talking about yourself. And your religion is about yourself. Which is the reason people go from church to church to church looking for somebody else to say how wonderful you are. I want to know how wonderful he is. I'm not so wonderful. I'm done with this. Number five. The transfiguration happened, and guess what? It never happened again. That's experience on our walk. We walk following him. We obey him. We walk with him. We do so day by day. We walk in obedience. We walk by faith. And along our path, experiences happen. Sometimes they're great joy. Sometimes great peace. Sometimes great glory. Sometimes great joy. Sometimes deep sadness. Sometimes deep loss. None of that matters because it's about him. We're following him. He is the center of Christianity. We are not. And friend, unless you understand this, you will never begin the Christian life. It's about hearing him. I'm done. I apologize for being late, but look at me. If you're here this morning, the only thing you need to know is one thing. Jesus didn't come for you to have a party. He came for the great purpose of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him, because he's going to Jerusalem to do one thing, which is what? Give himself for our sins. If you're not saved this morning, you're not forgiven. Everything else means nothing. Come to Christ. Christian, start walking. Let the experiences happen. And if they don't happen today, who cares? I wasn't looking for experiences. I'm looking for him. I want to hear him in this book. That's Christianity. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Bless, seal these truths to our hearts. Can we even make a distinction between us and God? Or is even God simply us? Wow. Hear him. This is my beloved Son. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're humbled that you sent your Son for sinful people like us. Bless, I ask now, in Christ's name. Amen.